Are you ready to be unleashed into your destiny? Then tune into the Lions Unchained podcast each and every Monday. Carl Joseph is a unique researcher who investigates current events, prophecy, geopolitics, cults, and much more through a biblical lens. Check out carljosephministries.com. Get ready for a paradigm shift as the chains come off, because the truth will set you free. Lions Unchained is available on Spotify, iTunes, and Stitcher. Subscribe now.
Welcome, friend, to our ongoing series on the Book of Psalms, and today we will cover Psalm 8. This psalm's history of composition is long and complex. Like Genesis 1 through 3, Psalm 8 delicately blends human excellence and human lowliness. In this beautiful expression of praise to God, King David stands amazed that the God of creation, the great and glorious Jehovah, would even pay any attention whatsoever to the frail people on earth. David understands that God glorifies himself in the heavens, but how can he glorify himself on earth through such weak and sinful people? The answer, my friend, may be unknown as to precisely why he does this. But certainly, he does. He has chosen humanity to share his glory with. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus shares his glory with his disciples, the same glory his heavenly Father shared with him. The glory that Moses could not look upon atop Mount Sinai has now been freely shared by Christ with his followers. Now, the significance of Psalm 8 lies in its approach to creation and its application to our Messiah, Christ Jesus. The biblical account of creation was intended to help Israel praise the Lord as the sole creator of everything in heaven, on earth, and in the sea. The New Testament applies the glory of humankind to the Messiah, as he has subjected everything to himself. In Jesus' victory, the Christian has received the glorious renewal of which the psalmist speaks. Let us now read this psalm in its entirety. It only has 9 verses. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This psalm is both messianic and a nature psalm. Gittith, referred to here at the beginning of the psalm, means winepress and may identify a vintage tune, or it could have been an instrument, most likely the lyre. In verse 1, God has set his glory above the heavens, and Jesus revealed he will share a measure of his glory with us. The Hebrew term for glory here is kabod, a word with a root meaning of heaviness or weightiness. The Greek term for glory is doxa, which means most exalted state. All New Testament believers have been exalted to a high state because Christ shares a measure of his glory with us. Praise God. In verse 2, David moves from God's transcendence to his immanence. Jehovah is so great that he can entrust his praise to infants and children and still not be robbed of glory. Jesus quoted this verse after he cleansed the temple in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Think about it. Words are only sounds plus breath, two very weak things. Yet words of praise, even from sucklings, and that's babies who are not yet weaned, and babes, as children who can play in the streets, both of these kinds can defeat God's enemies through praise and worship. Never forget, friend, the power of praise. And I have quite a few podcasts on the power of praise in our repertoire or repository. So check them out, friend. Just type in praise in the search bar. You'll find them instantly. Think, friend, of what little babies mentioned in the Bible grew up to accomplish. The cry of baby Moses ultimately brought Egypt to her knees. The birth of Samuel was used by God to save Israel and bring David to the throne. And finally, of course, the birth of Jesus brought salvation to this world. Indeed, God has used the weak and helpless to praise him and defeat his enemies. He likes to show off that way because he glorifies through our weaknesses. This psalm, in verse 2, indicates that the words of babes and sucklings can still or silence the enemy and the avenger. That is why David worshipped God constantly, not only for the expression of adoration, but as a weapon to still his enemies from a spiritual standpoint. David was but a youth when he silenced Goliath and defeated him, probably about 16 years of age, in fact. And he brought great glory to the name of the Lord by doing so, by destroying the Nephilim seed, the hybrid seed, half angel, half man, which was Satan's attempt to propagate his seed in the earth to circumvent the Messiah. God didn't need us, friend, yet he created us and prepared a wonderful world for us. He created us for his good pleasure, to have fellowship with us. As the Westminster Catechism states, it is our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if we leave God out of our lives, we miss life's greatest opportunity. The answer to the question posed in verse 4, what is man, is ultimately answered by Jesus Christ himself, the last Adam, through whom we regained our lost dominion. Reconstructionists and theonomists pretend that man is still crowned with glory and honor today, alluding to the notion we have full dominion in the earth presently, which is simply not true. In truth, the church has partial dominion in its possession, but total dominion will only be achieved when Christ sets up his earthly kingdom. This will be a literal theocratic and military dominion at that time. Yet for now, the church has a measure of spiritual dominion over the enemy, but only if we choose to enforce the power and authority Christ gave us. This notion of regaining lost dominion from Satan is reiterated by the Apostle Paul in his address to King Agrippa in Rome, as he recites the very words Jesus spoke to him at his conversion on the road to Damascus. And this concept really comes to light in the NASB version. But let me now read from the King James Bible firstly, and then the same passage from the NASB. And remember, Christ is speaking to Paul in this narrative. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18 says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, Paul, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And this same passage from the NASB reads, quote, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Ignorance of the dominion principle has cost man dearly down the ages. This principle is the very reason God often gets blamed for the rampant and often unrestrained evil which occurs in the world. God is not fully in charge of everything that occurs down here, friend. God does not approve of everything he allows. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines dominion as supreme authority or absolute ownership. The Hebrew term for dominion is radah, which means to dominate, rule, lead, control, subdue, manage, or govern an entity, person, or government with considerable forceful authority. We, the church, get to enforce our dominion in the spiritual realm by using the word of God, which has intrinsic power. But God doesn't have total control over everything here. Yet. Verse 2 reveals that as the people worship and serve God, the faithful people of God glorify his name on earth and help to defeat his enemies. Once again, the theme of worship as a weapon is presented. Apart from knowing God, we have no understanding of who we are or what we do in this great universe. Verse 3 and 4, "The sun rules the day, but its blinding light usually blots out anything else we might see in the heavens. But at night, we are overwhelmed by the display of beauty from the moon, stars, planets, and galaxies, something I am privileged personally to witness each night, being in a somewhat remote part of Colorado with little light pollution. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote that if the stars came out only once in a century, people would stay up all night gazing at them. What we know today about the size of the universe makes the Earth and its inhabitants look even more insignificant than they appeared in David's day. Our knowledge of light years and the reaches of outer space gives us even more reason for appreciating our insignificance in the solar system and God's wonderful concern for us. In his great love, the Lord chose the earth for himself and created us in his own image. Man, in verse 4, is Enosh. It means weak man or son of man. The term son of Adama, or son of the earth, or earthborn, is also relevant. Both titles emphasize the weakness and frailty of humankind, a frailty we are all too familiar with on a daily basis. God spoke the world into existence, but David saw creation as coming from God's fingers and hands, in verse 6, the work of a master craftsman. Interestingly, whenever the creation is mentioned, God's fingers are mentioned. Whenever the work of the cross or salvation is cited, it is usually God's arms that are mentioned. Understand that creation was proof of a caring creator who prepared the world for our enjoyment and employment. Yet in time, the Jews eventually worshiped the creation instead of the creator and the false gods who desire worship in the form of graven images. In the Mesopotamian view, the gods had no plan to create people as an integral part of the world that they had set up for themselves. People were only brought into existence as a consequence of the gods becoming tired of working so hard to provide for themselves. Humans were made to be servants to deities who had no interest in hard labor. In this way of thinking, human dignity was achieved through the idea that the gods needed them. Yet the one true God, Jehovah, delights in humanity as the pinnacle of his creation and seeks to do so for his pleasure. In the Greek and Roman mythology, humans were merely servants or slaves to the gods and their whims. Friend, verse 4 shows God's occupation with the lives of individuals, families, and nations. He watches over us and he cares for us. Our God is personal, yet the philosophers make him impersonal, transcendent, and unknowable. Our God wants to be known by his creation. In fact, he craves fellowship and relationship with us. God gave you a revelation of himself in one book, which he prizes. The Bible shows that God is mindful of man, takes knowledge of man, and brings each individual man into account. This psalm seeks to shatter the three nefarious philosophies which have clouded man's godly judgment for the past few centuries, namely Marxism, Darwinism, and the Freudian psychology. As Erwin Lutzer cogently frames it, Marxism attacks God as ruler, Darwinism attacks God as creator, and Freudian psychology attacks God as lawgiver. These three philosophies created a cancer which has attacked society for hundreds of years, and sadly, your worldview, friend, whether you realize it or not, has been shaped by these cancerous creeds. Such is the importance of reading and meditating on God's word in order to see the world as he sees it. Now, it is interesting that the Quran says that when Allah made heaven, the angels had to bow to him, yet clearly this statement does not jive with this psalm. Man was created a little lower than the angels and far beneath God himself, albeit God later came to make his abode with man, being created in his image. In truth, no angel would ever consider bowing to a man, as man is in a lower bracket. In the Bible, saints bow to angels and have done so on three occasions in God's word. There is a vestige of rulership lost to the annals of history. Our parents sinned and lost their crowns, forfeiting that glorious dominion of which I spoke. According to Romans 5, sin is reigning in our world presently, and death is also reigning. But Jesus Christ has regained the dominion for us and will one day share it with us when he reigns in his coming kingdom. When Jesus ministered here on earth, he exercised the dominion that Adam lost, for he ruled over the beasts, the fowl and the fish. Today he is on the throne in heaven and all things are under his feet. The phrase means completely subjected to him. That's this dominion term. Through the exalted Christ, God's grace is reigning today, so that God's children may reign in life through Christ Jesus. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. By faith, we see Jesus, crowned in heaven, and that assures us that one day we will reign with him and receive our own crowns. To summarize this psalm, friend, God the Father created us to be kings, but the disobedience of our first parents robbed us of our crowns. God the Son came to earth and redeemed us to be kings, and today the Holy Spirit of God can empower us to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. When you crown Jesus Christ Lord of all, you are a sovereign and not a slave, a victor and not a victim. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That is not the case today, as the whole world lies in wickedness, which is assured in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. But one day, his name will be excellent throughout the earth, for sin will be vanquished, the devil and demon forces will be cast into the lake of fire, and a new heaven and new earth will be created for us to enjoy. Join me, friend, for future broadcasts on the more distinctive or famous Psalms.
You've been listening to Carl Joseph and the Lions Unchained podcast. Carl is a minister who's witnessed God's supernatural power to save, heal, and deliver. Carl is a unique researcher who investigates current affairs, societal trends, technology, cults, and end-time events, all through a biblical lens. Every Monday, new podcasts are uploaded, so stay tuned for the next opportunity to roar into victory. Check out carljosephministries.com for exciting articles, teachings, and discussion points. See you next week. And don't forget to hit the subscribe button.